Good to see you all here this morning. I'd like to welcome our visitors. I want you to know that you're an honored guest, and we'd like to give you the opportunity after services to come to us with any questions you might have about what we've done here so far this morning, any question on doctrine or any other thing that we have done or taught here today. We'd like to go and study the scriptures with you to find out whether these things are so and are authorized. And also, we'd like to offer you any Bible studies that you might be interested in. I know that, of course, I, being the evangelist here full-time, am able to set aside some time and study with you if that would be a desire that you have. And I'm sure there are some members here as well that could be interested in that as well. And so we invite you to that. This morning, I want to discuss the concept of fellowship. But I want to discuss the concept of fellowship within the parameters of Scripture. What is authorized in Scripture, and really what fellowship is defined as in Scripture, as the divine definition is given for us in Scripture for different concepts that we talk about. And firstly, I want to introduce a problem that can come from this confusion of the word of fellowship. What does it mean? And it is similar to some other problems that could arise with regard to vernacular in the Scripture. It is oftentimes we might run into an individual who is a member of the church, and there are problems with this, usually in what I see personally, in the younger group and the youth coming up and being influenced by denominational vernacular. And when we consider words in the Bible, they have a meaning, and they are coming from a different language. It's a translation from the Greek text. So there might be a word translated that is better understood by looking at the original language of that word, the original origin of that word, and what it meant in the Greek. And I might suggest to you that through the translation and through the inspiration of the Scripture, these words are used as they are to be used in that language. And we see that throughout. But even further than that, there are words used in Scripture that mean a certain thing in the Greek language, and we recognize that. We see the definition, but the meaning goes deeper into the situation in which the word was used. Why is he using this word for this subject? What does it mean spiritually and scripturally? Just an example that we might fall into is considering the concept of grace. It is a danger that is creeping into the church with using Calvinistic doctrine and understanding of this word, grace. The Calvinists would look at this word, grace, and see it as an umbrella that covers all who believe, or all who were predestined, rather. And this umbrella is really Christ's righteousness. This is what Christ has done. This is everything that Christ accomplished in His life, His perfection, and His righteousness. And God looks down on us, but between us and Him is that umbrella of Christ's righteousness. In other words, His righteousness is transferred to us, and so that it is not us that He is seeing, it is Christ that He is seeing. This is not a doctrine found in Scripture. Does it sound good? Absolutely. This is something that we look at and we read excerpts from Calvinistic doctrine and quotes, and we think it sounds good, so we might put it up on the internet, we might share it with our friends, we might teach it to others, not fully realizing what we are teaching. That's the concept of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. In Romans, the 4th chapter, Abraham had his own righteousness. It was not Christ's righteousness that God was seeing, it was Abraham's righteousness. Was it by the grace of God, an unmerited favor? Absolutely. We're not taking away from the grace of God and the favor He gives to us, but it's not Christ's righteousness. It is the perfect sacrifice that allows us to have forgiveness of sins, that allows us to be seen as righteous in God's eyes. But it is a true righteousness. It is not just Him seeing Christ and not seeing us. Christ is not hiding us from the Father. We are being seen because Christ is living in us through the Word and the obedience to that Word. So that's just an example of this. But when we come down to the concept of fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. And we're going to look at some different words that mean a similar thing and are used in the same text and context as this word koinonia. And it means partnership, participation, or intercourse, interaction with one another. It is that joint relationship that is had with a specific subject. Now, if you just take that definition, you can apply it to various aspects of this life. We have fellowship with one another if we are on the same baseball team. We have fellowship with one another if we are in the same secular group out in the workplace or out in some hobby that we have. But in Scripture, it is used in the spiritual sense, and it has to do with spiritual things. We'll address that later on. The denominations will take this concept of fellowship, and they will apply it to social aspects. They will talk about fellowship with one another when we are at a party at someone's house and interacting in these social things and partaking of beverages and having this fun together and playing board games and having that fellowship, they would say, together. And when they're using this word, they're using it in light of the Scripture, and they think they're using it in a scriptural sense, but it's not seen used socially in Scripture. And this creeps into Christians' lives. I've seen it myself, namely in the church camps that they call them. That's another problem, church camps. They are not church camps. They are camps that Christians go to, and it's completely different. The churches have nothing to do with them. But I've heard it used in prayers even. We're out on the sports field. We're about to go play some sports together, and an individual is asked to pray. And he doesn't pray for our safety. He doesn't pray for us to watch what we say and what we think and what we do. He prays and says, "Thank you for the fellowship you've given us and that we're about to have with one another." Is he talking about spiritual things? No. We're not worshiping on that sports field. We're playing soccer or football or basketball or baseball. And that's the concept that is being brought into the church. Fellowship has nothing to do, as seen in Scripture, with physical, social things. It's always having reference to the spiritual. And this shifts the focus from the spiritual to the physical. And now all of a sudden these individuals and the generation that is coming up, the people younger than me and my generation, are thinking the focus of fellowship is on social needs. And so we have the introduction of fellowship halls. We need to have fellowship with one another. What does that mean? Well, we eat and drink together. We may play some games afterward. Have some coffee and donuts in the fellowship hall that we made so we can have fellowship together. Is this the fellowship Scripture is talking about? Absolutely not. We'll see later that fellowship that we have together is in the aspects of worship that we see. We have communion. Another word for fellowship that is translated. Communion with the Lord's Supper and the elements there that represents Christ's body, Christ's blood, the sacrifice that happened for us so we could have forgiveness of sins, so we could have fellowship with one another spiritually. I'm not talking about fellowship halls. This leaks in to even youth lectureships. I have no problem with youth lectureships. They are a very good deal. Having the youth come together to study the Bible, to hear sermons, to worship with one another. But it's going to a side that we don't want to go to. We are doing this to bring the youth together and they can have activities together. And most of the individuals that go to a youth lectureship, depending on who they are and which lectureship it is, they're going for these social events afterward. They want to see their friends that they saw in camp, the friends that they don't see very often. There's nothing wrong with that, but when we attribute that to spiritual fellowship, what we're doing is making a definition of that word that is not seen in Scripture. Fellowship is not used in this way. It can bring a problem. Instead of the rich spiritual, scriptural teaching that we need in those youth lectureships and those meetings, what we're having is joke and storytelling. Because fellowship is about social things. Fellowship is about cutting up with one another. Fellowship is about doing things after this. And this is not fellowship. What's fellowship is playing basketball afterward. Having board games and food afterward. The fellowship is actually in the worship, and that should be the emphasis. So I want to look at that concept this morning. That's just an introduction talking about the problem and why we are addressing this. Fellowship never means social interaction with one another in the secular sense. In the spiritual sense, we take communion. We gather together in worship and praise God. We study the Bible and have those aspects of worship. And this is the fellowship in Scripture. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin there this morning. And I want you to follow along with us this morning in Scripture to recognize the divine definition given to us through various aspects of Scripture about what the concept of fellowship is, what it means within the parameters of Scripture, and what are the boundaries of fellowship. Who is in fellowship with who? And who is in fellowship with God? And how do we come about to be in fellowship with Him? In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 14, we see several words, five words that are used almost synonymously here. In verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What we see here, the subject is the unbelievers with the believers. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so we have a contrast here with these five sentences he uses. Righteousness and lawlessness, light and darkness, Christ, Belial, believer, unbeliever, temple of God, and idols. Polar opposites. What is righteousness? It is doing what is right. How do we know what is right? By the law of God. What is the opposite? Lawlessness. What is light? It is the illumination of such. We talked about this last week, I believe. And darkness is the absence of that light. Polar opposites. Christ, the Son of God, the one who is anointed, the Messiah, comes to die on the cross for our sins, perfect in every sense of the word, and Belial, which means worthless or wicked, and it is sometimes used as reference to Satan. Polar opposites. A believer with an unbeliever. You put that un in the word, in front of the word believer, you have the polar opposite, as someone who does not believe. And the temple of God with idols. There is one God who is above all, in all. He transcends these idols who are not really gods. And we understand that the idols have no place in the temple of God. So he's making a point. Here you have that word koinonia, which is translated to communion here, meaning partnership or intercourse, interaction. What communion has light with darkness? Doesn't have any communion. There is no partnership there. Light and dark don't work together. They contrast. In fact, with light there is no darkness, and with darkness there is no light. You understand? It's the same thing with Christ, Belial, righteousness, lawlessness, and believer and an unbeliever, the temple of God and idols. That word fellowship means participation. Communion, as we just said. Partnership or intercourse. Accord means concord. It's an agreement, a harmony, an alliance. Christ does not have that with the devil or a wicked and worthless person. You take part in something, you share in portion. You are in participation with this. And of course, agreement is an understanding, an agreement. We know what that means. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We see no such agreement. So what we have here is a divine definition given of fellowship. It is fellowship. It is communion. It is accord. It is part. It is agreement. And so what we understand is there's an objective that all have to partake in each other with fellowship. You have the word of Christ. We have the truth that guides us, the truth that can set us free. It is objective, and outside of our minds, we cannot change it. It cannot be changed. And in order to have fellowship with one another, in order for a believer to have fellowship with someone else, they have to be a believer as well. They have to be in agreement. They have to be taking part in the same thing. There we have this sense of unity seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, seen in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. And we understand the fellowship that is there. These things that are considered here are considered to be unequally yoked. When you think of an animal and the yoke that is put on oxen, you put the yoke on two ox, and so they go in a straight line. You put a donkey under there, and it's going to be uneven. They might be plowing in a circle. It is an unequal yoke. And we are not to have fellowship with lawlessness, with darkness, with Belial, with an unbeliever, with idols. That's the point he's making. He's establishing the concept of fellowship. And so who has fellowship with who? We can see this in this context. An unbeliever does not have fellowship with a believer, so a believer would have fellowship with a believer. One who is righteous would have fellowship with one who is righteous. One who is light would have fellowship with one who is light. We understand in verse 16, God gives us a condition based upon fellowship. He says, "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What does he say? Because I'm dwelling in you, because I'm your God, you're my people, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't have fellowship with lawlessness, with unbelievers. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. Where's the condition placed upon that fellowship? If you be separate from them, if you do not touch what is unclean, if you come out from among them, I will then receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So there is a recognition that there is a condition placed upon fellowship with the Father, that condition being obedience. We understand that we are not going to have fellowship with God if we are in stark rebellion against Him. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't work in that way. How does God have fellowship with man? You come out from among those who are unbelievers. You obey God, and He shall dwell in you. He shall be your God. We shall be His people. If you would turn to John the 14th chapter, we see Jesus illustrating something here and giving us one way. He's giving us two choices, but only one is the right choice. He's letting us know this is the blueprint of salvation. This is the only thing that works. And if you choose this, it's going to work out for you. He says in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "Notice, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says there are two ways. There is the narrow gate. There is the wide gate, which leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, but narrow is the way and difficult is the way, which leads to salvation. Jesus is that one way. Why is it so difficult? Because there's only one. Why is it so difficult? Because it's narrow, it's constricting, and it prohibits you from doing certain things. Prohibits you from doing what you want to do. The spirit and the flesh lust against one another, so you cannot do the things which you wish. There is a foundation upon which we know the way, and it is that way. He says he is the truth. He told this to Pontius Pilate, and he said, "What is truth?" Well, the truth about truth is there is one truth, and Christ is that truth. In John the 8th chapter, in verse 31 and 32, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does that imply? His word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. John the 17th chapter, in verse 17. And we recognize an objective foundation of fellowship here. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is that eternal life with no beginning and no end. If we want eternal life, then we go to Him to get to that eternal life. He's the one way, the one truth, and the one life. And no one has fellowship with the Father except through Him. No one comes to the Father except through Him. It is with this understanding I want us to turn to 1 John. John's first epistle. Switching from his gospel to his epistle in 1 John. And let us recognize what he's talking about here with fellowship in regard to the first four verses at this time. He says, that which was from the beginning, and the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. That's that word koinonia. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So what we have here is a condition. Why are they doing this? So that you can have fellowship with them. And truly the fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Christ. Where are the means of that fellowship? How do you come into that fellowship? He says, we are declaring these things that we have seen that you may. Inferring that you cannot have fellowship without the knowledge of what we're declaring to you. He says, in the beginning, which is the Word of life, this is Christ. He is not a book that is open with literal words on the page. He is the incarnate Word. Everything that is taught, everything that is inspired in Scripture was seen in Christ's life and made manifest by His living. He is that incarnate Word. He is living these things. He is the Word which was in the beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 1. And so in the knowledge of Christ and through obedience to that knowledge, we understand there is a fellowship that is established. He says, we declare these things that you may have fellowship with us. And it is not just the recognition of the truth of Christ and that He was and that He is. It is an obedience to that truth. It is coming into participation with that truth and submitting to that truth. He says, our fellowship is truly with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. So we have that recognition that to come into fellowship with God, we must obey His Word. And that's why Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. He lived a life that was perfect, the incarnate Word, so that we could have fellowship with Him and with the Father. We see that in John the 17th chapter. Going back to the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, Jesus has just... He's continuing to pray, and He has just concluded His section of prayer about His 12 disciples, who would later be apostles, appointed by Him as those who were to minister for Him. His individuals that were chosen to teach this Word that John talked about in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 20 of John 17, He then begins to pray for all believers. And we see this manifest in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so we understand that a requirement of an apostle was to show or to see and witness Christ being risen from the dead. See and witness Christ after that resurrection. Being with Him through those times. Being a follower of His. Being taught by Him. And these individuals saw this. This was made manifest to them. That's what John says in his first epistle. That which we have seen, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship. Because you didn't see it. And you're seeing it through us. You are hearing what we have seen and what we declare to you. Notice here, those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. In fellowship, there is a concept of unity as well. There is one body, and that one body is made up of many Christians, many parts of the body. And why are you a part of the body? Because you are in fellowship with those Christians, because you are indeed a Christian, and they are a Christian. A believer and a believer, a righteous person. Those who are in submission to Christ's will with those who are in submission with Christ's will, not Belial, not the Baptist doctrine, not the Catholic doctrine. And we understand the condition upon this, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me. And so there's a recognition of being in fellowship with the Father to be in fellowship with us. Continuing in verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that sent me, and have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Why is he declaring the Father's name to these individuals who are the believers? So that they may have the love which God loved Jesus with. That the love of the Father would be in them. The declaration of a name is more than just saying, I am Jeremiah. Or he is Jesus. He is God. And we recognize this in Colossians, the third chapter in verse 17. The instruction the Apostle Paul gives by inspiration, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. Does that mean that whatever we do, we recite his name before? It means by the authority of, under the obedience to that name. Whatever that name authorizes, allows you to do, instructs you to do. Not do whatever you want, just as long as you say Jesus beforehand. And that's what he's saying here. I'm declaring to them your name. He's not saying he is God, he is my Father in heaven. He's saying he is God, he is my Father in heaven, and this is what he would have for you to do. And this is necessary for us to have the love of God dwelling in us, to have this fellowship, to have this recognition of eternal life that is only possible through his name. Through that word which is declared. We recognize this. Going back to 1 John, we see further the concept of fellowship given in 1 John, beginning in verse 5, continuing by what we just read, talking about fellowship. He says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that same word, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have a condition placed once again. And we saw this back in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. That there is no fellowship or communion between light and darkness. It's the same concept here. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we are in darkness, we lie. Why? Because there is no communion with him in darkness. There is no partnership there. And there's that recognition of that stark contrast, black and white, light and darkness. If you're in the light, you are in fellowship with the Father. That's how it works. Because you cannot be in light without being in fellowship with the Father. If you are in this darkness and you say you're in fellowship, you lie. Why? Because in him is no darkness at all. Notice in the second chapter, in verse 28. The second chapter of 1 John, in verse 28. He says, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him as at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, if you are practicing righteousness, you are in fellowship with the Father. You are born of him. You are a part of his body. You are an offspring of God. He goes on to say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. How does that occur? We obey the word. We walk in light. We walk in righteousness. And then we have fellowship with the Father. People misunderstand the concept of fellowship in the world. They think that they can go off and live their life in darkness and adultery and homosexuality and any type of sin and drunkenness and social drinking and all the like. And they still think they're in fellowship with the Father. Does that coincide with this scripture? Does it agree with the scripture that an individual who has not obeyed Christ in baptism is in fellowship with Christ and God? It does not. Fellowship comes through obedience to the word and a constant walk in righteousness. Can we fall short? Absolutely. He says back in this first chapter of 1 John, he tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're going along your way. You're striving down the path of righteousness. Temptation comes and you're too weak and you fall short. You sin. Are you in fellowship with the Father? You're not in fellowship with God. He has no fellowship with sin or darkness. You confess your sins. He forgives them. There are no sins anymore, are there? So you can be in fellowship with him again. That's the recognition of fellowship in the scriptures. It's not talking about eating with one another, carrying on with activities. It's talking about spiritual things, things of the spiritual nature. This is how we come into fellowship with the Father, obedience to his word in a continuing walk in light and righteousness. In 2 John, we see an establishment, and we saw it here as well, but in 2 John, we see an establishment of fellowship between individuals. We have fellowship with the Father. Okay, we know we have to walk in righteousness. We have to walk in the light. And then we can have fellowship with him. We have to be heard. We have to hear the word. And we have to obey that word to be in fellowship with him. But what about each and every one of us with each other? In 2 John in verse 7, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He is a false teacher. He is not bringing the doctrine of Christ. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Here you're going about your way as a Christian and you're seeking to do everything according to the law of the Lord. You are walking in righteousness. You are having those works. And it is not by works that we gain salvation. It is by grace alone, but we have these works of obedience. And we see we're working for this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, look out, lest you lose all you've worked for. And a person comes in and deceives you. In verse 9, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. James says in the second chapter of his epistle to the churches that if you sin in one point, you are a transgressor of the entire law. Because the same person, the same God, and it's a paraphrase, the same God who said, do not do this, said, do not do this, and we place degrees of severity on these sins, but they're equal. He said, don't do it. You sin in this portion, you sin in the whole law. You're made a transgressor of the whole law. If you transgress and you don't abide in the doctrine, you do not have God or Christ. No fellowship there. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ as both the Father and the Son. So here we have two individuals. One is obeying God and his word, and the other is not. And the one obeying God has fellowship. The one who is not obeying God, there's no fellowship between him and the Father. That's what we discussed just earlier. Notice here. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, who are those who do not bring the doctrine? Those who are not in fellowship. Because those who bring the doctrine of Christ are in fellowship. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Here's fellowship, one with another. If you bring the doctrine of Christ, I can be in fellowship with you. I am in fellowship with you. There's that agreement there. There's that sharing in part of the true and undefiled gospel of Christ. Someone comes and they don't bring the doctrine. There isn't fellowship and we don't need to have anything to do with them. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? These are unequally yoked, is what he was saying in the first part of our lesson in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Did you teach false doctrine? You had fellowship with it. You share in his evil deeds. Is it talking about any kind of subjective way of thinking? Is it talking about any kind of emotions or feelings or relationship to one another physically? Through biological terms. Absolutely not. It's talking about spiritual things. And it's saying, if he brings the doctrine of Christ, there is fellowship there. If he does not, there is no fellowship. That's the fellowship with one another. You can look at it as a triangle. God at the top and a man down at the bottom on either side. This man has fellowship with God. This man has fellowship with God. They can connect and have fellowship together. So the lightning of sin strikes that fellowship, because you cannot have fellowship with God and be in sin. All of a sudden, both those lines disappear. This man who is in fellowship with God cannot have fellowship with this man who is not in fellowship with God. That's what we see in 2 John. Those are the bounds of fellowship with one another. And this is what fellowship is in the Scripture. We need to recognize that. We need to apply it in every aspect. We're not going to go into any hypotheticals or any things that have actually happened, for there are several things that have happened. And individuals who are having fellowship with an individual who, in fact, they don't have fellowship with scripturally. And it is unauthorized, and they are sharing in their evil deeds. We won't go into all those details, but there are times when it happens, it has happened, and we need to be vigilant, watching out for these things, recognizing what fellowship is, and recognizing the boundaries of fellowship. And so what agreement do we have? What do we partake in? How do we fellowship with one another? How does this happen? Where does this happen? In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7, we have this example and this necessary inference of coming together on the first day of the week and partaking of the Lord's Supper and of hearing preaching. This is an aspect of worship as seen in Scripture. On the first day of the week, Acts 27, when disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. The disciples came together to do something together. Communion, fellowship, koinonios, or koinonia, as we see. This is the fellowship we have with one another. Fellowship, scripturally, is not seen in going to lunch afterward with one another. Is there a problem with that? Absolutely not. Don't use this word to describe it as such in light of scriptural things. That's not where we see fellowship in Scripture. We're having fellowship now. We had fellowship before and joining together in songs, hymns, spiritual songs, and taking of the Lord's Supper, and now hearing preaching and studying a portion of God's Word. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, another aspect of worship, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And how does that occur? Is it a mystical filling of the Spirit? Is the Spirit literally inside us? It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Being filled with the Spirit, His Word, the doctrine. And we are speaking to one another. It's an interaction. We're taking part in one another. We're all in this worship. We are in fellowship with one another. We are practicing that fellowship that we have. It's the purpose of the assembly. Edification. A building up of the body. And that's only possible through the fellowship that we have. Namely through Christ and His sacrifice for us. Parallel to that passage is Colossians 3rd chapter and verse 16. And the same language is seen there, as opposed to being filled with the Spirit, or in parallel with being filled with the Spirit, you are to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so we see here that we are teaching and admonishing one another. We are joining in a like participation with one another. We are in fellowship with one another in this aspect of worship. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see another aspect of worship here, the collection of the saints in the assembly, and we understand that when we do this, we are in fellowship with one another in giving of our means concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you also must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We take fellowship in this. It is a joint participation in contributing to the church and the funds therein. And we have that fellowship in sending that to another congregation. When I come, whomever you, what is that? One individual person? The people of the congregation. Whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. They choose the person who takes the money to Jerusalem. That's the fellowship that they have with one another. Also, I might appeal to you in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, as Apostle Paul is talking about his contentment. He is thanking the Philippians for their benevolence that they had toward him. And he says in verse 15 of Philippians 4, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Shared here. A little bit different word. Koinonio instead of koinonia. To share with others, to have fellowship is what this word means. They are having fellowship with him and giving him funds. Can we give funds to an individual who is not bringing the doctrine of Christ? Not according to 2 John. We are not in fellowship with them. If we have fellowship with them, we share in their evil deeds. We don't have to go and stand in the pulpit individually and preach false doctrine to be sinning. If we share in fellowship with an individual that we don't have fellowship with, within the confines of Scripture, we share in their evil deeds. And that's the importance of this. Paul was in fellowship with the Father. He was bringing the doctrine of Christ. He was, in fact, inspired by the Spirit, and they shared with him monetarily. They had fellowship with him in that way. Those are the bounds of fellowship. Those are the areas that we can have fellowship. Those are the people who have fellowship with God and can have fellowship with one another. But how does this all start? How does this come about? In Galatians, the third chapter, and drawing our lesson to a close, Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 26. When we remember the language talked about in John, the 17th chapter, when he says that he is praying for those who believe, that they have believed in the word that disciples have given to them, so that they can be in you and I in them, because I am in you. We understand that relationship. And we see in 1 John, in the third chapter, John says, "Behold what manner of love God has bestowed on us, that we could be called children of God." Recognize, children of God are in fellowship with their Father. They are His children. Notice the language here in verse 26, Galatians 3. "You are all sons of God," that is, children of God, "through faith in Christ Jesus." Is it faith alone? Is it just a mere belief? Even the demons believe and tremble. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Who is in Christ? Those who have put on Christ, those who have been baptized. "Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Those in fellowship with the Father are heirs according to the promise. And those who are in fellowship with the Father, we see in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 47, are a part of the church. Those individuals in Acts, second chapter, having crucified the Son of God, and now they're being rebuked by Peter. They are being preached to by Peter. And he says, "This Jesus, whom God has made both Lord and Christ, you have crucified." They were cut to the heart. They said, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins." And notice in verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Those who were being saved, those who were baptized for the remission of their sins. He had just finished quoting from Joel, and he said that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we put that in connection with Acts 2:38, that they repented of their sins and were baptized for the remission of their sins. And in verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." To call on the name of the Lord is to be baptized. And to be baptized is to be added into the church, to be in fellowship with the Father. That is the boundary of fellowship. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we recognize exactly what the church is. And this makes even more sense to us. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says that He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Who fills all in all. Is Christ in you? If He is, you are in fellowship with the Father. You are a part of His body. You are in the church. This occurs through baptism. The understanding of fellowship is very important, as we've noted already. We must understand what this word means. We must understand where it is used in Scripture and how it is used in Scripture. We must understand how we have fellowship with the Father. We must understand how we have fellowship with a man. We have to have obedience to the gospel. We have to join in that same obedience. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, there's one thing that we've all done. And he's telling them, start acting like the unified body that you're supposed to be. Not one of you is better than the other, because we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We have all been baptized. These are things that you have to do to come in fellowship with one another. Let us stress the importance of fellowship with the Father in John the 15th chapter. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." To have fellowship with the Father is to abide in him, is to bear much fruit. You can't be a stagnant Christian. You have to work. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. They are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." That is the truth of fellowship. We have to obey the gospel. And this is the fellowship that we have, that we are participating in right now, that we are enjoying right now, that we enjoy when we take in communion of the Lord's Supper and participate in these like things that are commanded for us to do. Not in social things. Is it okay within the right setting? Absolutely. But that's not scriptural fellowship. We need to stop using the word as such. If you're here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You don't have fellowship with the Father. You have no hope of heaven. In fact, what you have is a fearful expectation of the judgment. For he said that if you are not baptized, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You must obey him. You must believe. You must be obedient. If you have obeyed, but you have fallen out of fellowship with him because you have sinned, and he can't have fellowship with you in that doing, you can confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you, bring you back into that fellowship. A wonderful thing to be in fellowship with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who can give you eternal life. But you must obey him. You must submit to his terms, to his doctrine, to his law. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the Song of Invitation.